We continue this morning our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read that entire chapter together, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then, or what then, is Paul? And who or what is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text of the sermon this morning is verses 10 through 15. I want to include in that the last phrase of verse 9 and the first phrase of verse 16. So the last phrase of verse 9, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? As we've seen, the church at Corinth was divided. It was divided over personalities. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. The fault, though, was not Paul or Apollos. They weren't creating this division, but it was due to the immaturity, the carnality, the earthly-mindedness of the members at Corinth who were using the standard of worldly wisdom to judge the men who preached. Now, Paul uses this as an opportunity to teach them, not just to correct them and rebuke them for their wrong behavior, but to teach them, to set before them important truths and principles, to give to them the reasons for understanding that what they were doing was sinful. He doesn't say just here what you're doing is wrong, but he teaches lessons about the wisdom of God, about the work of the ministry, about the preaching of the gospel, and as we see today, about the church. And he sets down these principles as things that they should think about to stop them from their carnal mindedness and their division. That's important for us as we think about being parents, or as we think about admonishing others for their sin. It's not just you're wrong because the Bible says you're wrong, but there are teaching opportunities. And with our children, that's so important that they learn to understand the why, the reason for why they must live and do and say and think certain ways. Well, that's what Paul does here. He uses illustrations to teach us about the church. Last time the illustration we looked at was an agricultural one. They were divided over Paul and Apollos, and Paul says, who is Paul? What is Paul and what is Apollos? They are simply servants, ministers, servants. And then he uses the illustration of agriculture. He says one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. These men don't give the increase. They're simply laborers. They're servants. You, he says, are God's vineyard. You are the field. You are the orchard. You are the plants in the vineyard. Apollos and I, we were simply the ones who were working in the vineyard. And the point is, if you think about it that way, if you think about the church that way as a vineyard, and think about the ministers in the church that way as servants who tend the plants, then you won't focus on the ministers and be divided over them. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, so on. They're just servants. They all just have one purpose. They have different roles, but the one purpose is to bring the truth and the gospel to you. In verse 9, the imagery, the metaphor shifts from an agricultural one to an architectural one. Paul says, ye are God's husbandry, or vineyard. Ye are God's building. And he begins another extended metaphor to explain what the church is, to help the Corinthians understand why they shouldn't be divided over pastors in the church. This is a very rich illustration, and I think perhaps the most important phrase in the entire illustration is at the end of verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's what Paul wants to teach them here. They should evaluate the ministers in the church not according to personalities or gifts, but according to the faithfulness of their labor in this building project. Are they building upon Jesus Christ, the foundation, with care? That's what he calls us to look at. Let every man take heed, that is, be careful, pay attention to how he builds thereupon, on the foundation. They had been using the wrong standards, the externals, the carnal things, to judge the pastors. And Paul has told them, we are one. Apollos and I, we're one. You shouldn't be dividing over men. But here's how you evaluate. Are they building faithfully on Jesus Christ? And then, when he says, let every man take heed, the application isn't just to how you evaluate, but it's also about you. And he puts it in their lap. Think about yourself. Take heed to yourself, how you build. And so let's consider this morning taking heed how we build. In this extended illustration here, there are six main ideas, and I've divided them into three groups of two. Taking heed how we build. First, the building and its blueprint. Second, the laborers and the materials used. And then finally, the final test and reward. The Bible uses different illustrations to teach us about the church. There is the metaphor of a body. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. The metaphor of marriage. Christ is the husband, and the church is his bride. The metaphor of a vine and its branches. The metaphor of a sheep and the shepherd. But the metaphor here is the metaphor of a building. And you see that at the end of verse 9, ye are God's building. And at the beginning of verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And everything in between is an explanation of that metaphor. You find it in other places in Scripture too. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and following, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A couple of important ideas there. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the foundation of truth. Christ the cornerstone, the first stone laid, everything laid in orientation with Christ. The temple, we'll talk about that in a little bit. And the habitation of God through the Spirit, the dwelling place of God. That's the church. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you see, Peter draws on the same idea, the same analogy, but he relates it to the Old Testament, the cornerstone. Who is that? Elect and precious, chosen of God. The stone which the builders rejected, Psalm 118, has become the headstone of the corner, Jesus Christ. And he's prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament uses this same analogy, and Peter adds to it that we are living stones. Lively stones. Every different member, every different one of God's elect is a stone that's placed into this building, but not as cold, hard stones, but living stones. And you see the connection to the illustration of the church as a body. Jesus himself alludes to this analogy for the church when he says, I will build my church. The church is a building and a temple. That goes back to the Old Testament. And so you can think of all the history of the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the temple and the things that were signified in the tabernacle and the temple and the prophetic nature of them and how they pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And all of this fits into this analogy of what the church is. And so you see this analogy all throughout the Scripture. Now the first thing it teaches us is this, that we shouldn't think of the church then as a building. It's an analogy here. It's not saying the church is a building, but a building is like the church. And the church is to be compared to what a building or what a temple is. Our church is not this building. I spoke with a man, a Muslim, a couple of weeks ago in the parking lot here, and he wanted to know about Christianity. And he says, Christianity teaches that if you pray inside that building, God is more likely to hear you. Of course, Muslims don't have buildings and they pray on their mats somewhere. And maybe I should have said, well, if you pray on your mat towards Mecca, you think you're going to be heard. But he was surprised when I said, no. God doesn't necessarily hear a prayer just because it's offered inside a church building. His view of Christianity was colored by his acquaintance with Roman Catholicism, and he was surprised. But that's the point. The church is not the building. This is the church. The church is the assembly, the congregation, the gathering of like-minded believers who meet here. That's why Peter refers to the church as lively stones, living stones, a spiritual house. Not a house of wood and stone, but members who are living and who are together a part of this edifice, this building. And so when we say we're going to church, we shouldn't think of a building. But we think of the people of God that we'll meet with and the spiritual expression of our faith together in worship. In its history, the church has met, not in buildings, but in caves, in open fields, in prisons, at sea. Because the church isn't a building. And it was still the church. The church may be a large gathering, but it may be a handful where the Spirit is present. But besides that, the illustration of the church as a building teaches us these three things: that the true dwelling place of God is with and in His people. God the Spirit dwells in us. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The church is the dwelling place of God. And again, that's important with regard to thinking of the church as a place or a building or a location. The church is not a place or a building or a location. Then we're tempted to compartmentalize our life. We go to church and we do a few things in church that are holier than the things that we do the rest of the time. And then we think that, well, the rest of the time we can say and do things that we would never do in church. Shouldn't be that way. If we are the temple of God, and if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then our whole lives, our whole person, every aspect of our life, we should dedicate in holiness to the Lord. That's what Paul will talk about in the following verses, which we will look at in a coming sermon. But this illustration of the church also teaches us the importance of every member in the church. I said it's here, it's similar to the illustration of a body. Each member is a living stone that's put into the body. Each stone in a building is essential to the structure of the entire. You cannot lay a brick wall and leave a brick loose or leave a brick out in the bottom. The entire structure depends on each part, each brick, each stone that's put into the structure. But the other thing that this illustration teaches us is that the work of building the church is an ongoing project. That's true with regard to the entire church of Jesus Christ, the elect body that will be gathered throughout history. Christ is still busy building His church today. He's gathering her as each new member, as a living stone, is placed into that spiritual edifice. That's true of the local church too. We don't all of a sudden become a mature group of believers. What's Paul doing here? He's writing to a local church that needs to grow, that needs to mature. And what's true of the church is true of every believer as well. All of us are in the process of sanctification, growing in holiness and godliness. So this is important for us to see. The church is a building. For this building, there is a plan, a blueprint. And we see that in the text here, not specifically, but by implication. Because what's mentioned here in this passage is the most important thing in the structure of this building. God has a plan. God has a blueprint. God has designed the church Himself. What's a blueprint? Well, a blueprint is a plan that takes into account many different things in the construction of a building that the individual laborers who work on that building don't take into account. So a builder comes to a job site with a pile of lumber and some concrete and nails. But if he doesn't have a blueprint, what does he do? Where does he start? He needs the blueprint to give him the directions, the position of the building, the dimensions, where the windows and the walls go, and the lights and the cupboards and so on. All of this is a part of the blueprint. The blueprint takes in the lay of the land, the location of the utilities. It's a comprehensive plan. That's the blueprint. The whole product, the end product, the whole project in view. Now, if anyone of you has worked with a blueprint, you know that the people who make them are humans too. And so the engineer and the architect is going to miss things. He's going to lack the practical experience and knowledge of building and put things in there that are awkward or that don't belong or that are expensive. But God doesn't draw a blueprint like that. God's plan is perfect and it's comprehensive. In fact, we could say about God's plan and God's blueprint for the church that it is, in fact, the cause of the building of the church. It's not just a plan that someone follows, but the plan itself is the reason that the church is built. That's because God's blueprint, God's plan, is his eternal decree of election. He's chosen Christ in that decree to be the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the church. He's chosen all the different members that will be the bricks in that building. He's designed the place for each of them so that they fit together perfectly. He's designed all the details of what will bring each of those building blocks into the church, the details of your life and of my life that bring us into the body, the building, which is the church. He's designed all of that with the final edifice in view. All of that is a part of God's comprehensive plan. And the central most important thing is mentioned here in this chapter, that the foundation is Christ. The foundation of this building is Christ. This connects the church and connects every member of the church to Jesus Christ. This makes the building strong. A building is only as strong as its foundation. You think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the illustration he used of the wise man and the foolish man, the one who built his house on the sand and the one who built his house on the rocks. And the floods came and the winds blew and the one built on the sand couldn't stand it. It looked like a solid building, but it had no foundation. The church has a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and because of that, it's firm and it's strong. The scriptures also use the idea of a cornerstone for Christ. And that's a similar idea. The cornerstone is the first stone that is laid. Not only the stone on which the other stones rest, but around which all the others are oriented. So that first stone is straight and level and in the right position, and the rest are built around it. Well, Jesus Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone of the church. And so Paul says in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in the previous verse that he has laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But Paul is not saying, I am the foundation. Instead, he's saying this, that as a builder, he was very careful as he came to Corinth and began the work of the church there to lay one foundation. And that foundation was Jesus Christ. Paul didn't come there with Paul. Paul didn't come there with a social gospel. Paul didn't come there to build a church around some moral and ethical ideas that he had. Paul didn't come there with just a message against false religion. But he came with this foundation, Jesus Christ. He laid that foundation. There are some, of course, who try to lay other foundations. They gave allegiance in Corinth to people. And so some thought, well, Paul, he's the foundation. Apollos, he's the foundation. Paul is saying, no. False religions do that. These spin-offs of Christianity. A man like Joseph Smith, or Muhammad, or the Pope, or different sects in the church that follow a particular man and his theology rather than Scripture. What's the foundation? Christ. You cannot establish a church on anything other than Christ and the truth of the gospel. It cannot be established on tradition, ethnicity, ideas, philosophies, tradition, ethical norms, but Jesus Christ and the gospel, that's the foundation, the one foundation for the church. Not on the free will of man, but on Christ alone. Christ is the foundation. That's the way that God has designed the church. This is central in the blueprint. And that's what Paul has been saying up until this point in the book as well. Think of chapter 1. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Verse 23. And then again in verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Chapter 2, he says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the foundation he laid. The cross, the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was a faithful laborer. That's the important thing here at the end of verse 10, that important phrase, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul was a laborer who took heed when he laid the foundation. You see how Paul refers to himself in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Earlier in the vineyard illustration, Paul referred to himself as a minister or a servant who planted and another came after him and watered. God, he said, was the one who gave the increase. Don't look at me. Don't look at Apollos. We're just servants, table servants. Here, though, he calls himself the wise master builder. And perhaps we think at first that Paul is elevating himself against others who are involved in this building project. But we should notice then what he says and understand this term, wise master builder. It's a technical term. We might say a project manager or a general contractor today. That's what Paul's position was as far as the building of the church in Corinth. He had the whole project in view. He understood the foundation and then what had to be built on that foundation and how those things should be built on that foundation. But notice, Paul says, this is all I did. I just laid the foundation. And it was given to me by the grace of God, he says, to be the wise master builder. And it needed wisdom from God. It wasn't me, but the wisdom that God gave. Paul is not exalting himself, but saying instead that he was very, very careful. He took heed when he laid the foundation. He was very, very careful. If he had come and it had been about Paul or wealth or, well, then the church would have been built on the wrong foundation. He would have played right into the division at Corinth. But he didn't do that. This was his wisdom. He brought Christ. He determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ. And that gives weight, an example, to the words, let every man take heed how he builds. Paul is not the only one involved in the building project of the church, and no one should think that about himself. He's not indispensable. God used him for a little while in a certain part of the building, but it's Christ himself who says, I will build my church. But every believer and every member is involved. That's why, again, we're living stones. We're not just gathered and put into the building and there we are. But as living stones, we contribute to this process of the building of the church. We are the laborers. Each one of you in your relationships and in your position and place in the body of Jesus Christ has been given this task of building. In your position in the world, in your witness, in the opportunities that you have to speak to those outside, you have a labor in the building of the church. And we're called to take heed. We have to realize our connection to Christ, our dependence on Him. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. We have to take heed, pay attention to how we build. Now, the care that's needed is developed by Paul in the analogy as he continues to extend it in verse 12. Verse 12, he talks about the materials, and here he's building on the analogy to show how careful we have to be in our building. If any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Six things. They're all building materials. Things that you might use to build. They're listed here from the most valuable to the least expensive. They can be divided into two groups according to their combustibility. The first three are inflammable: gold, silver, precious stones. The last three are flammable, combustible: wood, hay, stubble. And the purpose of the illustration here is to see that part of the care that's needed is that we select the right materials, that we build with quality, that we don't build with the kind of things that will not last, that will perish, but the kind that will endure. Quality materials that will endure to eternity. That's the point. What does that mean? Well, think about architecture again. And think about the stone buildings and the beautiful architecture of bygone centuries. After World War II, so many of these old stone buildings with their beautiful architecture were knocked down. Buildings that were hundreds and hundreds of years old. Here in our country, a couple hundred years old maybe, but in Europe, as old as 1,000 years old. Buildings were knocked down, and the builders came with their new blueprints and their 2x4s and their asbestos and their plywood, and they built their low-ceiling, square-fronted buildings. And 50 or 60 years later, what's happening? They're all being demolished again. And those other older buildings, the ones that weren't knocked down, are still there, and they haven't lost any of their strength, and they haven't lost any of their appeal, because they were built with quality. They were built to last. These new ones were built with the wood and the hay and the stubble. Well, the same is true in the building of the church. Just because the church is modern, and with the times, just because it has the latest and the greatest in technology and music and appeal, just because it's busy with programs and small groups and social activities, just because there's noise and activity, doesn't mean that it's a building that's being built to last. Taking care how we build means this, that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That is, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And now think of the cornerstone. Set in place, level. The lines of the building have to follow it. The building has to be oriented around it. Take heed. Don't build with crooked stones. Don't build with just hay and stubble, but build with that which lasts to eternity. Christ, the truths revealed in Scripture. This is the foundation of the apostles and prophets that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. Truth. The truth that God revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. And then we build, not according to what's appealing, modern, but God's Word, God's Word. This will bring, and Paul has already said that here, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the power of God unto salvation. This will bring eternity into the heart of man. This will change the lives of God's people forever. Not just superficial, but eternal. The gospel, the cross. This is how we must build. And this is how, and this is what Paul is teaching here, this is how a church's ministry and a man's ministry must be evaluated. And Paul wants to teach them that in Corinth too, and so he continues this illustration in verses 13 through 15 by speaking of a day and fire, a test and a reward. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That day is the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of His coming. And that will be a day of judgment. That's why Paul introduces here the idea of fire, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He's speaking of the final judgment day. Now some, the Roman Catholics, use this verse as one of the main proofs in their mind for purgatory. But that's not what this is speaking about at all. It's not talking about a judgment that determines the destiny of the people of God. In fact, you see here that the destiny of God's people is secure in the end of verse 15. But he himself shall be saved. So this is not a judgment of God's people, the builders in the church, to determine whether they are saved or not and what their destiny will be. Now the judgment for God's people and all of God's people will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be evaluated too. But the judgment of God's people is not to determine their destiny. That has been secured by Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for our sins. He's secured our destiny, but still our work will be evaluated. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Every man's work will be tried of what sort it is. And then a reward given according to what that work is. On that day, everything will be made clear. And that's the point of the fire here. There'll be a fire, figuratively speaking, that burns through the church. And everything that is wood and hay and stubble, everything that has no eternal value, will be removed. Much of what we've done that we thought was so good will go up in smoke. That's the point. And if it weren't for grace, we would be burned up too. But the things that were built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, where one used the materials that are of eternal value, here, gold, silver, and precious stones, those will remain, and a reward will be given. That reward will be very small for some. They'll be saved, but most of what they've done will go up in smoke. That's verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now we think about the judgment day, and we think about entering the glory of heaven. And this doesn't seem like appropriate language. He'll suffer loss when he comes to the gates of glory. The point is this. All the things for which we expect a reward they'll be burned up. They weren't built on Christ. If they weren't built on Christ. So, maybe we're building, but there was a selfish motive. Desires for popularity, for acceptance. Well, God sees through all of those things. They'll be forgiven, but not rewarded. On the other hand, there's a reward for faithfulness in verse 15. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, the point isn't this, that when we get to heaven, there'll be a comparison, and some people will be, well, I got a prize, and you didn't. No, it will be all of grace. Every gift that we've received, any place that we have in the church, any duty and responsibility that we're given in the body, is of grace. And now are we using the positions, the gifts that we've been given, the talents we've been given, to build for God's glory, to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not for me, not about man. That's the point here. Our desire should be to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the incentive. We labor with the day of Jesus Christ in view, that brings an urgency to our work that we're engaged in the church and in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's not about what man sees or man measures. It's not how big a church is or how smart the people are that follow us or how appealing our worship is or how many get saved and come in the door, or how many families we have in a congregation, or how quickly we're growing as a body of believers. But God measures by a different standard. Faithfulness. And let's take that into our families, into our catechism class, our Bible studies, our personal lives. Is what's being developed, is our building of eternal value, will it endure when the fires will burn? Are we putting a priority on the eternal things? And so in conclusion, Paul wants them to evaluate preachers and the church not by a carnal standard, what's external, but are they building on Jesus Christ? And Paul wants the believers at Corinth to think about that with regard to the ministers of the word. They're not only divided over personalities, but they're tempting personalities because man has pride in his heart. Pastors will seek their own glory, and they're tempted when they have a following. Paul says, what am I? What's Apollos? We're one. We're just ministers and servants. I took care. I laid the foundation. Somebody else built thereon. Take care. Take care how you build. And let's apply that to ourselves. It's not just about evaluating and measuring others, but what about your place in the temple of God? How am I building? Is it for the praise of man or for the glory of God on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Things eternal. Things that will last. Let everyone take heed how he builds. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the church, which is the building built on the foundation, Jesus Christ, and the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that each one of us are not only put as stones into this building, but involved in the work of this building. May we be found faithful, not laboring just for what others will see or in the sight of others, but with the things that are of eternal value, with our children, with other members of the body, in our witness to those without. Help us, Lord, to build on the one foundation of Jesus Christ. And so preserve us. Build a church that endures to eternity. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.